All right, are we ready to get started? Okay, I'm gonna go through Romans 8 tonight, first half really. So this is a very Bible intensive sermon, and really this is more just like a Bible study session. So just get out your Bible and read along. Some of it gets gnarly in there, like Paul is wont to do, and so I prepared slides that basically it's not very complicated. It's just what I would write on a whiteboard if I were doing this in a whiteboard setting. And if it's like maybe a little bit small up there, you can pull it up on your phone or whatever. It's just danscheffler.com/presentations/romans8.html. And the Romans is capital R. So you can just pull it up and if you want to follow along. Really all that it is I pulled out the text from Romans 8 and just put it in a table, because Paul's all over the place. So this portion, okay, from Romans 8:1 to Romans 8:17, this first half here, is one of the densest places in Scripture where we get a lot of details about the Holy Spirit. Okay. Basically, I'm just stealing straight up Chad's idea of doing a personality profile of the Holy Spirit from a certain portion of Scripture. He did all of Ephesians, and I'm just doing 17 verses here. And importantly, we learn a lot about the Spirit here in contrast to what Paul calls the flesh. Okay. So there's this split between in the spirit and in the flesh. And so we want to see those two things side by side and in contrast to each other. And sometimes you can learn a lot about one thing by seeing what it's not, by seeing it in relief against something else. Okay? So we can go to the first slide, Kelly. All right, so just take the first four verses here. I'll read them slowly and then we'll go through it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, complicated phraseology there, and so now maybe you can see why I wanted to have a little table here, okay? So we've got the flesh and we've got the spirit, okay? The one is weak, the flesh is weak, while the spirit is able. The spirit can do what the flesh couldn't do, okay? We have the spirit fulfills the righteous requirement of the law, while in the flesh, sin is condemned, okay, by a violation of the law. That condemnation is in the flesh. In the spirit, later we're going to see there's life and peace, and I pulled that out because right here at the beginning it says the spirit of life. What is the spirit? The spirit brings life. What is life? Life is activity. It's ability. It's doing things. Right? How do you know when an animal dies? Right? Well, one day your dog's going around and it's doing things, and then the next day it's ain't doing anything anymore, and that's called dead. Right? That's what death is. Death is the cessation of ability. Okay? Right? Whereas life is strength. Life is capacity, okay? And so here we see that all along the law okay, was not able to do something. Was not able to overcome the flesh. And throughout the previous chapters, Paul, the whole, you know, in the big discussion of Romans, Paul is at pains to show that doesn't make the law bad. That makes the law good. So what does he mean? You know, when I come along and I tell you, I really need you to fix my car. Okay, I tell Ben that. Well, great, me just telling him doesn't actually give him the ability to do it. Now, does that make my request bad? No. But something in addition to the instructions needs to be added. He needs to have ability, okay? Whereas if I come over to Patrick, right, and I say, hey, I've got this problem with my brakes. Maybe you could help me change my brakes, all right? Same instruction, but suddenly Patrick can do it. Why? Because he has ability on top of the instruction, in addition to the instruction. Okay, and that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes in and adds the can do, right? It adds the ability to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. That's what Paul says right here. Okay, now, there's a difficult part here, right, where he says that Jesus appeared in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, okay? So Jesus came and he condemned sin in his own flesh, he says. But it's a little bit difficult, right, because Jesus, even though he's, quote, in the flesh, the Word became flesh, right, John chapter 1, okay, it's not sinful flesh. It's in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? So there's an interesting thing going on here, and we need to struggle a little bit with this concept of, okay, well, what are we talking about with the flesh then? Okay, I think it becomes clear that Paul does not have in mind just like this thing, the body, okay, purely. But he does have this thing partly in mind. Okay, this thing, my physical body, is partly connected to what he's talking about. Okay, so we need to wrestle with that for a second. Okay, this thing, my body, is good. How do I know that? Well, because God created it, right? And everything that God does is good. It was God's idea to create human beings with a physical body. Okay, so it would be heretical to say that the body is bad, is evil. Okay, and there were plenty of philosophies and religions during this day that Paul was aware of that did say precisely that, that the body is the source of all of our problems. Okay, but in sin, when we reject God, okay, the body does become the source of a whole host of desires, okay, that begin to overrule and become a source of rebellion, okay? And think about it. You've decided that what God wants you to do is read your Bible every morning. By golly, you end up not doing it. Why? Where does that problem come from? Well, in part, it's because you're sleepy and you really like your pillow and it's comfy and it's cozy and it's warm, right? And you love that feeling of continuing to sleep. You love the feeling of the warm and the cozy. You love the feeling of not having to exert effort more than you love God. Okay? So does that make the body evil? No. Okay, but the body in that, in sin, has become the source of rebellion, of loving something trivial and stupid more than you love God. Okay, Paul has a word for that. He calls these the passions. I mentioned this in my Mars Hill graduation address. The passions are disturbances of the soul or diseases of the soul that get going, they set up dynamics, and then we end up suffering from them, okay? And the body is a big source of passions, okay? So this word, sarx, the flesh, okay, has to do with that dynamic that goes on. Okay? Things that get going in us that separate us from God. Okay? And when we walk around in that, we are not able to do the things that God has told us to do. We are not able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Okay? But when the Spirit of God comes in, He adds an ability that we do not have on our own. An ability to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Okay, we can go to the next slide. All right. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so let's take just this, the verses 1 and 6 here, and then we'll do 7. Okay, and I'll tell you guys, when I figured this dynamic out in these two verses, it changed my life. I remember very clearly, I think as an 18-year-old, studying this chapter, and I was just blown away by the psychological insight here. Okay, so we've got three elements, and I find it helpful to put it up like this because it's all mixed in, okay, but it's very clear. You've got the way that you walk. Paul also says live. So you can find in verse 4, right, live according to, or walk not according to the flesh. Okay, and then here in verse 5, you see live according to the flesh. I'll suggest to you that those are just synonyms. Okay, your habit of life, your manner of life, there are two ways of going about living your life. You can do it in the Spirit, or you could do it in the flesh. And these two are diametrically opposed to each other. Okay, you cannot do both at the same time. Your lifestyle cannot be partly in the flesh, partly in the Spirit. Okay, because these two ways of conducting your life are fundamentally opposed. Okay, but then you got a second element. You've got your mindset. Okay, you can set your things, you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit, or you can set your mind on the things of the flesh. Okay, now I drew a double-sided arrow between the walk and the mind, okay? Because I think there's a feedback loop here. If you look at the text, I ask myself this question, which one causes which? Does walking in the Spirit cause you to mind the things of the Spirit? Or does minding the things of the Spirit cause you to walk in the Spirit? And I think the answer is both. It's a feedback loop. Okay, the more you live a lifestyle of a Spirit-filled person, the more you act in the Spirit and obey the Spirit, the more you will begin to think about spiritual things. You'll become preoccupied with what the Spirit is preoccupied with. And conversely, the more you think about, become preoccupied with the things of the Spirit, the more you will continue to carry out and to live and to act in a Spirit-filled way. Vice versa, people who act and indulge their fleshly desires will more and more become consumed by thoughts about fleshly things. Okay, and it's a vicious cycle. You spiral down further and further. The more you become consumed thinking about, the more you spend the cycles of your mind occupied with fleshly things, the more you will find yourself acting out of that place and living in the flesh. Okay? Now move to the third column. Well, what's the fruit of that? Okay, where does that end up? You've got one spiral that's an upward climbing spiral in the spirit. Where does that lead? What's the ultimate fruit that blossoms from that? Paul says the ultimate result is life and peace. Okay? Or you could have a downward spiral. Okay? And what's the ultimate result of that? It's death. Okay? Now, in a very real way, I think he has in mind physical death. You know, Adam ate the fruit, and now humans die. Okay? But also, I think in a deeper sense, he has in mind the zombie life that people live apart from God. People walk around day after day in spiritual decay and death, right? They still get up out of bed, but what do? They don't live a life. They just sit on the edge of their bed and light a cigarette and drink some whiskey and like, what's the point of that? You know? And they go to work, have an awful time, come home, fight with their live-in girlfriend, drink some more whiskey, smoke another cigarette, go to bed and repeat. That's death, guys. That is a living agony. Those people are already in hell. Right? But the alternative, the great news, is that we now have a supernatural, miraculous power that can come in and rescue us from that death. That results in right now, yes, eternal life eventually in heaven, but right now results in an abundant life, power, joy, peace. And that life becomes a river of living water that springs up in us and overflows and then begins to touch other people's lives. Does that make sense? Plato defined life as the ability of something to move itself. What's the difference between living things and non-living things? All right? Living things are things that just sit there. And they don't move unless something that's alive comes along and pushes them. All right? This chair, right, is just going to sit there until I come along and I push on it. Right? Whereas, how do you recognize something's alive, right? Like you're in the woods, you sit down on a rock, you know, you're eating your snack, and then, oh, it's alive, right? What clued you in to the fact that this thing that you thought was just a stick or something was actually a snake? Well, it started moving on its own, right? That's life. Life's there, right? So what's life here in the spirit, okay? This thing inside of us that begins to move, that begins to act, and that becomes a source of joy and peace for other people. It's like an inner power generator, okay? We're not just passive, something to be acted upon by the devil. Okay. Now let's get on to the, I did want to talk about this. This word mind here is impossible to translate, okay? The Greek word is phronein, okay? And it simultaneously means think about and enjoy or savor. And it also means to be oriented towards. Okay, to have your focus, your attention, your sort of thought orientation towards. Okay. How many of you guys have ever talked to somebody, this happens I think with teenagers all the time, they get really into something. They suddenly get into basketball, or they suddenly discover Pokemon, or they suddenly get into Star Wars. Right? Yeah? You guys know this phenomenon? Okay. I actually think it's interesting. English does not have a really good word for that. right? But Greek does. This is this Greek word, okay? That teenager is phronane-ing Star Wars, okay? The noun would be phronema. He has a phronema towards Star Wars. He has a mindset, an orientation, an enjoyment. He's into it, right? And you guys know how it is when somebody gets really into something, okay? It's like that's what they're all about, okay? They think about it all the time. They wake up in the morning and there it is, okay? They invest time and energy and resources into it. Here's a good test, okay? How many of you guys, if you had something that you're just really into, let's say it's Star Wars or basketball or something, and somebody asked you, hey, you want to go to this Star Wars convention? Or, hey, you want to go watch this basketball game? How many of you guys, when you're really into it, you think, oh my gosh, no, I don't want to, oh God. Oh. Kill your stand here. Right, how many of you guys, when somebody suggests something that you're into, it just kills you, you don't want to do it, it's impossible to do? No. Of course not. A sign that you're into it is the moment you hear, like, hey, let's go to that basketball game, you're like, I'm there. Right? Like, I'm all about that. Right? You don't have to ask me twice. Like, well, let's get in the car, let's go. Right? Whereas, what about when somebody asks you to read The Grapes of Wrath in 11th grade when you do not care about the Great Depression, you don't care about John Steinbeck, and you definitely don't care about, like, a communist hippie party sitting by the side of the road and playing, you know, guitar, right? You sit there, and it's like page after page, you have to force yourself, you know? It's like, ugh, it's death, right? Okay, so ask yourself, honestly, that description, does that describe your psychology when it comes to the things of the Spirit? Do you mind the things of the Spirit? Are you into the things of the Spirit? Or does that describe your relation to bacon? Things of the flesh. Does that describe your relationship to your own pride, career, self-fulfillment, material possessions, projects of vengeance, trying to get back at someone, bitterness, relational quarrels? Is that what you're keyed into and that you're all about? And as soon as somebody talks about, hey, yeah, you know, Sally, she did that thing. Man, I'm there. I want to talk about it. I'm into it. Yeah. Right? That's minding the things of the flesh. You're into the things of the flesh, okay? Whereas when somebody says, hey, you know, awesome church tonight, are you like, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, because I'm into that. I want to be there. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm oriented towards. The difference makes sense? Okay. Well, the one results in life and peace, and the other results in death. That's what Paul has to say. All right, let's go to the next slide. Oh, yeah, so I forgot I threw this in. This is just to connect here, okay, sort of a see also note. This is not just isolated to Romans, Colossians 1 through 2. All right, 3, 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on, that's that same Greek word, phronein, set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. It's the exact same principle that Paul is talking about. What are you into? Are you into the heavenly things? Or are you into the earthly things that are going to pass away? Set your mind on the heavenly things, because that's where Christ is. That's where your life is. That's where your center is. Become oriented towards that. All right? Okay, next slide. For the mind that is set on the flesh, all right, people who are into fleshly things, all right, here are the properties of that kind of person. They're hostile to God. James says if anybody is a friend of the world, they're an enemy of God, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Okay? If you love, if you're into the things of the flesh, that puts you in an adversarial relationship with God. That means that you are against God and God is against you. That's scary. You don't want an adversarial relationship with an infinitely powerful being. That's just plain stupid. All right. 4, why are they hostile to God? Why is this kind of person hostile to God? Because, okay, that mindset, that phronema, okay, it does not submit to God's law. You see, God comes along and he gives instructions. He says, hey, you know what? I don't want you to murder. I don't want you to commit adultery. I want you to honor your father and mother. All right, what does the mindset that's set on the flesh do? It says, man, that guy ticked me off so much, I just can't, oh, and you stab the guy, right? Ooh, looking at that girl makes me feel pretty good. I think I might keep on doing that. God says don't commit adultery. I'm into that, though, you see. I'm all about that. It's tasty to me. God says, honor your father and mother. Man, but my dad wants me to get up and do this thing. And man, I'm on like level 16 of this game, and he just does not even understand that if he would just like leave me alone for another 15 minutes, I could finish that. And I don't, like, I'm zoned in. I'm in the zone, man. I'm getting headshot after headshot, and he's going to like wreck my groove, and then I'm going to have to come back, and my KDR is going to be like totally messed up. Screw you, Dad. That's what you say in your heart, right? So when you have that mindset, when you're all about the video game, when you're keyed into that, the way that girl makes you feel, okay, you are not going to submit to God's instructions. In fact, it gets worse. What's the next line down? It says, indeed, they cannot. Not just that people like this, they won't, but if you are in this mindset, you are literally incapable of obeying God. I mean, you can hear that instruction, honor your father, all day long. You can agree with your mouth that it's a good instruction. You can say, yeah, that was great, I should honor my father. Or, yeah, I shouldn't commit adultery. Or, yeah, you know, murder is bad. Right? But you are incapable of obeying God so long as you are fixated on the things of the flesh. It just can't happen. All right? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a very scary verse if you think about it. How many times have you guys heard a sermon or a Christian sentiment or a little thing on Facebook where there's some words and there's like, you know, kind of like faded colors behind those words in the Facebook, you know? It's all like kind of pretty and maybe like some flower graphic. You know, it says God just loves you and you just please him no matter what you do. I don't know about your Bible, but mine says here in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible, okay? And I think that describes me, okay, a lot of times, all right? For a lot of my life, I have been fixated on the things of the flesh. And you've got to come to the place where you admit, wow, that whole time that I was zoned into that, I did nothing to please God. God was not happy with that. There's judgment against that, you know? And I think it's that recognition that brings about repentance, right? It's only after that recognition that you're in a place where you're even capable of turning around and repenting. Whereas if you sit around and you tell yourself, oh, God just loves everything that I do, right? it's going to be very hard for you to come to a point of repentance. All right. But let's contrast that slide with what happens in the Spirit. Okay? Paul says, you, however, all right, don't get scared because you are different if the Spirit of God is in you. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. All right, let's not take that for granted. You might need to actually check and see. I would not be surprised if there's somebody sitting here tonight who is not filled with the Spirit, who is set on the things of the flesh. Okay, but if indeed the Spirit is in you, then all of those negative things do not have to describe you. Okay, instead, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's that connection between the presence of the Spirit and the presence of life again. Okay, and also righteousness. Okay, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You think Paul's fixated on a couple ideas? We've got life come up here for like the fifth time. We've got this idea of the Spirit dwelling in us here again for the third or fourth time. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You do not have to live like that. You do not have to be bound by the flesh. It's not like this is a law of human nature. Okay? We do not have to be debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There it is again, repetition. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay? So instead of being hostile to God, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit belong to Christ, right? They're like on his team, right? They're one of the good guys, all right? Instead of not submitting to the law of God, these people are led by the Holy Spirit. That involves submission. Okay, and it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that actually makes possible being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The people who are in the flesh, they can't submit. Okay, but here, down in verse 13, the people who are led by the Spirit are able to put to death the deeds of the body. That means that they are able to get up in the morning. That means that they're able to stop looking at that woman. That means that they're able to get off the computer game and obey their father and honor their father, because they're not governed by the demands of the flesh. They're not governed by that flesh-oriented psychology. Instead, they're governed by a fundamentally different principle that is supernatural and is coming to them from the outside, from God, okay? And it adds a power, an oomph, an ability, a life that they didn't have on their own, okay? The people who are in the flesh can't please God. But now look at the contrast. The people who are in the Spirit are called sons of God. All right? And again, just to reiterate, the flesh brings death, but the Spirit brings life, even to our mortal bodies. Okay? One version of Christianity says, oh, all this life stuff, it's like this spiritual life, but the body is still has Adam's curse, you know, and we're still going to be subject to all the curse because, you know, of sin, you know, and so you got to wait until you die in this life, and then in heaven, you know, eventually you'll receive this promise. That's not what Paul says here, right? He says that here, the Spirit brings life even to our mortal bodies. All right. Now, next slide. All right. This part is probably the sweetest to me. All right. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, very simple contrast. What was the condition that we were in governed by the Spirit back before we knew Christ? It was a condition of slavery. We were bound in chains. You can read Romans 6 if you want a fuller expansion of what that slavery looked like and how that operated. Okay, but we were in slavery to sin. What is the condition of a slave? The condition of a slave is one who is owned by someone else. Okay, and all he does, he's not able to live his own life. Okay, the whole life of a slave is directed towards fulfilling the needs or the desires of their master. Okay, and so we were in slavery to sin and the devil. All right. We were not capable of living our own lives. That's one of the great lies, I think, of the 20th century, is reject Jesus, reject God, so that you can go live your own life. No, you won't, right? You'll just go live sin's life. You'll just go live the devil's life. You'll just go serve the devil, okay? And what does that ultimately lead to? It leads to a life that is gripped and governed by fear. You end up doing what you do because you're terrified. You're terrified of missing out. You're terrified of loss. You're terrified that people don't love you. You're terrified that you're not going to get that promotion. You're terrified that you won't be able to sleep in or that eventually you're going to get cold. Okay? Because when you're governed by that fleshly psychology, this is actually an insight that the Stoics had. And that the Christians, this is like one part of Stoic philosophy, the Christians came along and were like, yep, that's right, okay, was that when you are governed by your selfish impulses, those are always the sorts of things that can be taken away from you. You can always lose, okay? If you're attached to Star Wars, Star Wars can go away. If you're attached to that video game, your computer can break. If you are into that girl, she might not like you. If you are attached to eating your fill and pigging out and eating bacon, you might become poor and not be able to afford quite so much food. Everything that your flesh is into is the kind of thing that you can be robbed of. And so if you're living according to that, you're going to necessarily be governed by a psychology of fear. Because everything that you're attached to, everything that you love, is the kind of thing that is vulnerable. It's the kind of thing that can be taken away. And you've got to constantly fight and cling and snatch and hold on to. And it never even really works out. Right? People end up miserable. What's the contrast? Instead of slavery and fear, we are still under authority. We do still have a father. But now we have a different position in the household. Rather than being the household slave, we're a son. A son, you know, still has to obey their father's authority. They don't just get to go and live their own life. But it's a totally different condition, right? Because a son is an heir. A son belongs to his father, and it's really his household too. It's really his life too. So yeah, I've got to submit and obey, but in a way, that submission is also is me living my own life. You see, it's totally different than an oppressive slavery. Okay? And instead of fear, what do we have? We have this supernatural power inside of us that's there because of the presence of this mysterious person, the Holy Spirit, who comes in and he begins to groan inside of us. And enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, my Father. It's a fundamentally different attitude than fear, because we're now linked back up to the source. We're linked back up to the ultimate ground of all being that loves us and in fact gave his son for us and now is inviting us back into that loving relationship. And so we have a ground of our life. We have something that we can hold on to and cherish that cannot be taken away from us, and in fact is an infinite ground of absolutely everything we need, of infinite life. And we have this fatherhood again. We can replace that fear with a confidence in our Father. Does that make sense? All right, last slide. And the Spirit begins to tell us things. The Spirit inside of us becomes a voice that bears witness to a certain set of facts, Paul says. Okay? And so whenever we begin to doubt or we're not sure of something, the Spirit is another person that comes along and tells us, no, this is what the truth is. That's what a witness is. Okay, it's a person that comes along and says, no, I was there, I saw it, let me tell you how it is. Okay, so what are the sets of facts that we have here in this verse? I'll just read the verse and then we'll go through the list. It says, the Spirit himself, I think that himself is important. It's not he does it through an intermediary. It's like he is there in person and tells us. Okay, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay? So the Spirit tells you that you are a child of God when you're walking in that Spirit. He reminds you of that adoption relationship that you've entered into. All right? He tells you that that's not just you, but you have that because you're a brother of Christ. Okay. Oh, I skipped one. He tells you that you're an heir. Okay, so you're not just an adopted child who's not given anything. Like, you know, the firstborn is going to get the whole inheritance and you're going to be left out. He tells you, no, this adoption, in fact, comes like loaded with a pretty fat bank account. Right? And it's pretty awesome. You, in fact, inherit the kingdom. You, in fact, inherit God's very own being, it says in 1 Peter. Okay? And you do that alongside of Christ. So you've been brought up into the family life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Son of the Father. Like, not quite the same, but like Jesus is a Son of the Father. That makes you a brother of the Eternal Son. All right? He tells you, however, there's kind of a warning. There's a provided that. It's a little bit similar to the, you know, provided that you actually are walking in the Spirit that we saw earlier on. Okay, it's provided that part of this package is you're going to have to suffer. Okay? That's what being a son or a daughter of God means. Okay? The Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, came and showed us the pattern. The pattern of a life poured out, who although he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be snatched at, but instead emptied himself and poured himself out. He became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay. So if we're going to be fellow heirs with Christ, part of the package is that we've got to walk in that pattern too. Okay, and we're going to end up having to suffer. That grates against the flesh. You see, these two ways of thinking are, again, diametrically opposed. The flesh does not want to suffer. In fact, you could probably just define the flesh almost as just that thing inside of you that really just does not want to suffer at all, right? It's like, not that. That's the flesh, all right? Whereas the Spirit inside of you comes along and says, crazy, right? No, you know, I think I kind of want to suffer. I think I kind of do want to die. You know, I think maybe bleeding out on a rough piece of wood with like pieces of metal through my arms, that sounds like a good idea. Because I love. Because I love someone. And I see that through me making a gift of my entire self, I can bring life to them. suddenly suffering looks like a pretty good option, right? That is not the way that the flesh thinks, right? The Spirit comes along and says, oh, you're going to do CTS. Means porta potties. You're going to have to suffer. But the Spirit comes along and says, I want to know God. That actually sounds like a pretty good idea. Amen. Right? And lastly, right, says in Philippians, Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and put upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, that therefore is very important. Jesus is glorified precisely because he is the Son that says yes to suffering, yes to pouring out his whole self, yes to giving his life, because he loves. And it's that is why. That's the reason for God's glorification of him. Okay, that's why he has the name that's above every other name. Okay, it's not just because he was in the form of God. It's because he poured himself out. Okay, so similarly, we have the opportunity, the privilege of being glorified with Christ. And I think some Christian mindsets don't like to think about this because they think it's all this kind of like false humility of like, oh no, not poor old me. I'm just a wretched sinner. There's this great promise and hope, okay, that you do get to be glorified with Christ, provided that you suffer with him. And it's the Spirit that makes that possible, and he testifies to it. Amen? All right, that's what I got for you guys tonight.